If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to the book of 2 Kings in the 5th chapter, 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. I have preached on this chapter before, but not necessarily in this way this morning, so it may be familiar to you just as far as the account that I'm going to read. And that's the account of Naaman the Syrian. And I want to start reading in 2 Kings 5, verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of a host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. But he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God, my Lord, were the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, "Wash and be clean"? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Very easy to read, clear account there of what happened to Naaman. Naaman was a powerful man. He was a man of renown, but he was also a leper, which was not a disease that you wanted to get. If you read about the Israelites and how they handled leprosy in the Old Testament, it was very clear that it was a very contagious disease, something very long-term, probably fatal. You've read about the colonies, the leper colonies, where if you contracted leprosy, you were sent off to live in a place and you could only ever be around other people that had leprosy. So this is not something that you want to have to deal with. And by providence or by chance, that the servant in the house of Naaman said, "I know a man that is a prophet of Israel that I believe that he could heal Naaman of his leprosy through the power of God." And so, like any of us would do, if we had a disease or a sickness that was as difficult to manage as leprosy was, that when you get wind of, you know, maybe we've got a sickness or something like that, and you say, "Hey, well, there's a doctor up in New York that deals with this specific type of thing, and he's got treatments, and he's done research, and he's got some groundbreaking type of things that can help you with this," we get on a plane and we fly, do we not? And so Naaman gets word that there's a prophet in Israel that may can possibly heal him. So he begins to go there, and he takes with him, his company of people, because he's a captain in the army. And he goes and he's standing at the door of Elisha, and he knocks on the door, I suppose, and somebody comes to the door and hears what this is all about, goes back to Elisha, and Elisha says, well, tell him to go do this. And it just kind of, it kind of really rubs Naaman the wrong way. He said, this, I, number one, he didn't even come out to see me. He just sent word to me. And doesn't he know how great of a man I am in Syria? And so when Elisha says, I want you to do this, I want you to go and wash in the Jordan seven times, Naaman is already upset about the exchange here. And then he finds out he's got to go wash in the River Jordan, which he doesn't like that. He says there's two other rivers in Damascus that are far better. I don't know exactly why he thought that. Maybe because that was more around his hometown, or maybe, the Jordan at the time, maybe it was muddy, or maybe it was flowing out of its mouth. I don't know, but he didn't like the idea of having to go and wash in the Jordan. So he gets upset about all of this, and he leaves. And then his servants come to him, and they talk a little sense into him and say, look, it's not what you necessarily want, but he's really not asking a whole lot for you just to go do this. And so at the end of the day, Naaman goes down and washes, dips in the Jordan seven times, and he comes out clean. Now, I want to use that account this morning to talk to you about things that we love and things that we value. Most everything that you love, I suppose, you will also value. But not everything that you value, you will necessarily love. Okay? Let me give you some examples. I don't particularly care to go to the doctor. Not long ago, I had to go to the dermatologist. I do that once a year. Went to the dermatologist, and they're looking all over you with these lights and these magnifying glasses, just making sure all your skin looks good. And it's very uncomfortable. I don't like that. I don't love that. But I value it. You understand? Because they may see something and says, hey, that's going to be a problem one day, or that is a problem one day. Let's address it now so you don't have something going on later. Obviously, in the business that I work in, Sister Rhonda, Sister Karen, that we work in, we see people all day, every day. And, if we don't bat at least 500 on somebody saying how much they hate being there, it's not been a good day, I mean, people, that's what they say, we hear it probably daily. I hate you. Well, I like you as a person, but I hate you in here, Love your dentist. They could use a little positivity every now and then. But they talk about how much they hate me, and I get it. I don't like going. We're poking and prodding in your mouth. But every day they are lined up one after another, after another, after another, sometimes till we run ourselves ragged seeing everybody. You see, they don't love coming, but they value it. Because they know, hey, he might find some things that are very small right now that if I don't give him the opportunity to look and find these small things, that in a year or two, I'm going to be waking up on a Saturday night with my face swollen and my heart beating in my head, and I will be dying in pain, and Brother Luke will be nowhere to be found. So they don't love it, but they value it. I imagine it is probably a pretty rare thing for somebody to actually truly love their job. I know that there are people out there that do. But just to wake up and be like, I cannot wait to go to work today, and I am so sad when it's time to go home. Most of us are not like that. Most of us somewhat begrudgingly get up, wish it was the weekend, wish we had an off day, wish we had other things to do. But we get up, we put one foot in front of the other, we go to work, we labor at work, and we get done, and we're so glad when 5 o'clock or whatever time you get off comes, and we go back home, and we take a deep breath, and maybe you almost start dreading the next day. Most of the time, we don't love our jobs, but we value them, right? Because they put money in the bank, which in turn puts food on the table and clothes on your back. So there are things in life that we do not love, but we do value. Now, you take your family, your spouse, you take certain things that you love and value. But what we've got, the situation here with Naaman, is we've got a situation here where there's something that he values, but he does not love it. So Naaman, he values the healing that he is seeking. He values his health. He values a cleansing of his body. He values the idea of looking at whatever part of his body is infected with that leprosy and looking down and it being gone. But he does not love the method in which he's got to do it. But he does value it. And that value drives him to put one foot in front of the other, to go to the River Jordan, as much as he detested that, to go down into the River Jordan there was a spectacle that people gathered around and went with him to watch. And if I were Naaman, and again, he's a captain of the, this is not some peasant, this is an important person. If I were Naaman, I would be thinking this. You know, I don't like to have a good one pulled on me. Somebody tries to pull a joke on me. I don't like a good one. I'll fight it to the very end. You know, if I think you're pulling one on me, I'll just go to the very end so I don't look like a fool. If I were Naaman, I would be thinking, this guy's pulling one on me. I'm going to go down to this filthy river. I'm going to dip in it 7 times. I'm going to come up the 7th time, and I'm going to be just as much of a leper as I was when I dipped the first time, and everybody's going to be mocking me and laughing at me. I understand. I am much more of the first part of this story type Naaman. And so I understand his hesitation, but he values that healing so much, he's willing to put one foot in front of the other and go and do what this man of God has told him to go do. So I hope that you understand the difference between loving something and valuing something. Now, I think about in the book of Acts, in the 20th chapter, I think it is, Paul is going to go preach. And in Acts 20:22, this is what Paul says. He says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." He's going to go preach in Jerusalem. He's saying, I don't really know how this is going to pan out. He says, save or accept. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So he's saying, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't exactly know how this is going to play out, with the exception I know that when I go in there, afflictions will await me and bonds are going to await me. I know those two things are coming. Now, those are two pretty big deterrents, right? You're going to go do something. Hey, don't go down there, because you go down there, bonds and afflictions are going to await you. I'm sure that Paul didn't love those things. When you read about the things that happened to Paul, the stripes upon his back and the imprisonments and all the things that he dealt with, I'm sure from just a human standpoint, nobody loves those things. But he valued the gospel of Jesus Christ enough to do it anyway, to put one foot in front of the other and keep pressing forward in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I said all that to say this. We're all flesh and we're all human. One of the greatest gifts that God has given his people is that he established the church. He set it up where there are local bodies where we gather together and we sing together and we preach together, and the bonds of unity are formed between us and the bonds of fellowship, and we bear one another's burdens. This is something that God established. But I understand that we're also flesh, and sometimes wanting to be a part of this and wanting to be here might not be something you love. Let's just be honest about it. You stayed out late on Saturday night. Maybe you've got too many irons in the fire and you've got too much going on in the outside world. I'm preaching this sermon this morning primarily because I notice a trend in Christianity, I would say. And I'm not speaking, you know, of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church. I'm talking about just denominations, you know, all over the place. That there has just been a movement where people don't love the church anymore. People will find, you know, to love the church nowadays looks like this. Hey, if we don't have anything going on, we're going to be there. That's not loving the church.
Right.
What's the old saying that church ought to be the reason you miss everything else?
Right.
Instead of everything else being the reason you miss church. But I also understand, here's a shocker to you. There are days that I may not feel like getting up and coming to church. There are days that I may not feel like getting up and standing in a pulpit and preaching. There are weeks that I may not feel like I want to open this Bible and study to hopefully come up with something to feed people. But I value it. Do you understand? You may not love every time you walk in this church. You may not just feel an overwhelming love of being here. But I hope you at least value it. In the same way that I value the dermatologist, people value the dentist, and you value your jobs. Do you understand? It's awful quiet in here. Can I get one amen on that?
Amen.
Am I hurting your feelings? My goodness, folks, I'm talking about valuing the house of God.
Right.
Do you understand?
Yes.
Valuing the house of God, because Naaman, he so desired to be cleansed and to be healed and to feel again that he was willing to put one foot in front of the other. And listen, on the days we don't feel like getting up and coming to church, do you value feeling whole again? Do you value feeling something from the Spirit of God? I hope you do. I hope you value it enough to come and to be here. When you read through the book of Leviticus, some of the things that the Lord told them to do in order to be clean, you go through Leviticus and read through the law of cleansing. It was very laborsome and exhausting for what people had to do back then to be considered clean, but they did it. Why did they do it? Because they valued that connection with God. They valued that feeling of just a right fellowship with God, and so they continued to do it. We may not always feel like going to church, but listen, if you live your life making your decisions based on how you feel, you're headed down a bad, bad road. Your feelings cannot guide you in how you deal with people, how you handle your emotions, how you deal with family, how you deal with your job, how you deal with any of those things. You can't let your feelings be what guides you. And too many times we do. The people that say, I just don't feel like going to work, it's not very long, they don't have a job. You can't let your feelings guide you on that. You can't let your feelings always guide, am I going to get up, put one foot in front of the other, and come to the house of God? Because of all the places that you are going to hear something that moves you and motivates you and makes you feel some sort of spiritual connection with the Lord, of all the places, this is one of the primary places where the Lord deals with His people. So do you value that? Or are you like Naaman and says, I really don't want to go do this. I don't want to go to the Jordan. I can listen to a podcast instead of coming to church. That's saying I want to go to the rivers of Damascus.
Right.
You probably are going to be ripping my name off this sign now. That's okay. That's what I wanted to start with. But seriously, saying, I've got a better way to connect with the Lord is saying, I want to go to the rivers of Damascus. God established the church, and I hope you value it. Have you prayed before? Have you prayed before that the Lord will increase your love for the church? Maybe you do value it, but maybe you don't necessarily love it. Well, have you prayed that the Lord would change that? Because I believe the Lord answers those prayers. Amen. Now, it's not in an instant, and it may be over time, and He may be watching you to see how faithful you remain in the times you don't necessarily love it before He gives you that. I can remember, y'all probably going to think I'm super crazy on this one, but probably, I don't know, six years ago or so, Tiffany wanted a little inside dog. She wanted a Maltipoo, which is a mix of two different dogs. You know, I'm sure the kids were all fired up about it, but I was like, I don't know, you know, inside dog and all this. And, you know, and I don't remember exactly what she bargained with me. I don't remember exactly what I got to go do. But whatever it was I got to go do, it was in exchange for her getting the dog, the Maltipoo. And so she gets this dog, and I can remember it, you know, we hadn't had it too terribly long. And I was sitting in the recliner fixing to watch something on TV, and I had two hot dogs sitting in my lap. And that joker comes out of nowhere. Boom! I'm serious. Grabs one of the hot dogs in whole and is gone and gets up under the table and just starts. And it just, you got to remember, I didn't really want the dog. And it just got on me, you know. It just got on me. And I probably said something like, "What a pest," you know. And I looked over at Tiffany, and she was just, you know, and I could see little tears welling up in her eyes. Well, look, Tiffany started to pray. And you think this is silly, but I don't. Tiffany started to pray that I would love that dog. That dog meets me at the door, and if she doesn't, I'm sad about it. Now, she meets me at the door. If I sit down, she's in my lap. We are like this. That is one of my best. Yeah, I know Brother Tim thinks I'm crazy. That is one of my best little buddies in this world. You know, and I dread the day we don't have her. I love that little dog as much as any person can love an animal. And I believe it's because Tiffany prayed about it. Have you prayed that way about your love for the church? Amen. If God can answer a prayer about a little dog, a mama, a wife's prayer that you think is silly about me loving a little dog, if He can answer that prayer, don't you think His ears are perked up and listening, waiting for His people to say, "Lord, let me, help me love the church. Lord, I value it. But Lord, I don't want to just value it. I want to love it. I want to run to the River of Jordan and be excited about dipping down in it if that's what it takes to put me in a connection with You that I have been missing." Pray that. I think God's people are headed down a path where they're just looking for the rivers of Damascus.
Right.
They're looking for their own way to connect to God. When God says, "This is one of the primary ways that I have established on this earth for you to connect with Me."
Amen.
And listen, I've said it. I've heard Brother Tim say it. I've heard other brothers say it. Usually the times, valuing the church can get me here. Regularly, okay? I don't rely just on loving it, but I embrace it when I have both. But the times that I don't love it, but I value it enough that I still come and I go down to the River Jordan, it is those times that the Lord uses the preacher to feed me in a way that I desperately needed.
Amen.
And I can remember one specific time. I'll leave you with this. It was a Wednesday night. I did not want to come to church. I had some conflict going on in my life. I had some problems and some troubles. And I was just torn. And I did not want to go to church. Y'all know we live right up the hill. We don't live very far. But it was like 6 o'clock. And I'm still sitting there in conversation with Tiffany, just kind of pouring my heart out, and just as a good wife does, just helping try to mend my thoughts and my heart. This is the last place I wanted to be. But she encouraged me, said, let's go. It was Brother Tim's time to preach. I came in here and preached. And he preached a sermon. And if I remember correctly, he even said, this is not what I intended to preach. He had no idea. But he began to preach. And he preached on the very things that my soul needed in that time. He had no idea. I took him after church. I took him to the conference room, and I started boohooing. I said, man, you have no idea. No idea. Love did not get me here that night, but I valued it enough to be here. And God renewed my love for it by showing me this is something I established for the teaching and the healing of my people. Amen. Don't just value it. Love it. And if you don't love it, pray that God will give you that love for it. I hope that that's been profitable to you, and please pray for Brother Tim as he comes. Mm-hmm.